Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 through 14 says, "As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, 'Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, "Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still. Watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." And I want to speak to you on this thought, between the promise and the possession. Between the promise and the possession. If you will, just lift your hands and lift your heart to God one more time. Ask him to open your heart to receive this word today. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you, God, for the word. Lord, we thank you, God, for the word that's ever settled in heaven. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open every heart in this house today, God, that you would help us, Lord, to receive this word. Lord Jesus, we are going to give you all of the honor and glory for what you're going to do in this house today. Can you clap your hands one more time before you're seated? God is good. And, well, if you haven't realized yet, we're going to talk about the Exodus. We're going to talk about coming out of Egypt. But before we dive into it, there may be somebody in here that isn't very familiar with this story. So I want to brush over it and give you the outline of what God did for his people so long ago. So in Genesis chapter 50, we read about Joseph's final days. Before Joseph died, he gave the children of Israel a promise that one day God will surely visit you. He will bring you up out of the land of Egypt and take you into the land that he swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't get a lot of context between this and the birth of Moses, except that a king was elected that didn't know Joseph. He didn't know what God, or he was probably familiar with the stories, but he didn't have that personal recollection of what God did through Joseph to help Egypt back then. So he didn't care about that. We know that between this time, the children of Israel grew exponentially. When they first came to Egypt, there were about 12 families, plus their servants and hired hands. But whenever they left Egypt, the scripture says that there were 600,000 men on foot, not including women and children, which could have totaled anywhere between 1 and 2 million people. The king that knew not Joseph, he saw how rapid they were growing and feared that they would overtake them someday. So he let wickedness enter into his heart and overtake him. He began to work against God and against God's people to try to keep them under his thumb. But by the grace of God, a man was born. Moses was born. And God was going to use Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. Whenever Moses was born, he was hidden from Pharaoh's evil plans for the first few months of his life. And then he was adopted by Pharaoh's own daughter. And he was raised up in the palace. And as Moses grew, he began to see the cruelty of his people endured. And one day, he had enough. He had enough of it. He had seen enough, and he seen an Egyptian doing something terrible to one of the Hebrew slaves, and he stepped in to intervene, and things escalated, and then Moses fled Egypt by fear of what Pharaoh might do to him whenever he found out what he did. And Moses finds himself in Midian, and he becomes a shepherd. And he is met by God through a burning bush after spending some time in Midian. And he was given instructions to go and tell Pharaoh to set God's people free. And finally, through a series of unfortunate events that God did in Egypt, they were finally set free. And this is where the Exodus journey began. In Exodus chapter 3, 7 through 8, when Moses first encountered God at the burning bush, God didn't beat around the bush with his plan. He led with the end goal of what he was going to do. The scripture says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and Hittites and the Jebusites." So before the process ever began, God gave his people a promise. He gave them a word to cleave to, and he gave them an expected end of the promised land, but this was only the beginning of the journey. God didn't come with Moses with an idea of uncertainty. He spoke his plan clearly to Moses, and he said, "I'm going to deliver my people and lead them to the promised land." He didn't say that this plan might work. He didn't say, I might get you all the way there. He said, "I'm going to take you all the way through to the promised land." And whenever God speaks, it is forever settled in heaven. And if God speaks it, it will be so. The promise is enough to deliver us out of our bondage, and it is enough to keep us until we get to where God is taking us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, and to give you that expected end." We can stand on those promises of God. But so often the idea gets thrown around that once we start living for God, everything is just sunshine and rainbows. But Jesus, he never said that it was going to be easy, but he did promise that he would be with us through it all. And we can hang on to that. We can be confident in that, in the uncertainty. Whenever we're walking through this life, we can be confident, "I don't know what's going on, but I know Jesus is with me." So often we forget this principle when faced with uncertainty. When God promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Isaiah 41:10 says, this is the Lord speaking to Israel. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Matthew 28:20, Jesus promised us that he would be with us always to the ends of the earth. You won't find a promise in this book that the Lord made that he didn't keep. When the Hebrew people left Egypt, it was said that they left like an army ready for battle, is what the scripture says. They had their heads lifted high. They were ready to face, well, they thought they were ready to face whatever came their way because of what God just did for them by bringing them out of Egypt. In Exodus 13:17-18, it says something interesting happens. It says that when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. I like shortcuts. I like to take the short route. But God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. God is not going to let us face what we are not ready for. Once they were brought out of Egypt, God didn't take them that shortest route to the promised land because they would have been faced with a battle that they weren't yet ready for. That delay on getting there was not punishment. It was the hand of God protecting them. He knew that if I let too much be put on them from the get-go, they might turn back to what I just brought them out of. Who here likes to have immediate answers? I like to know right away. Even if it's something that I have no idea about, I'm going to ask the Lord. If something comes up, I'm like, Lord, what are we doing? You know, I want to know right now because I want to know how to get through it. But God doesn't work like that. He doesn't work like that. He builds us up in those times and makes us rely on him and trust in him and trust in his plans and those promises that he had spoken long before that situation arose. But how many times have you prayed and said, right now, God? But God's reply was silence. Can I tell you that just because he's silent, it doesn't mean he's not present? Just because he's silent, it doesn't mean that you should give ear to your situation and let it overtake you and replace your faith with fear. God knows what his people can handle. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul tells us the temptation in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Instead of taking them down the main road, God took them by way into the wilderness. When we think about the wilderness in the physical sense, we think of wild country. We think of a uninhabited land, a place where convenience is stripped away. And in the spiritual sense, the wilderness, it's a place where our faith is tested. It's a place of refinement and, if endured correctly, spiritual growth. The wilderness in this story is the place between the promise and the possession. God knew he needed to take his people into a place where he could really work on them before they got into that land of promise. So that's what he did, and that's what he does with us today. This sounds really familiar because somebody in here is sitting in the middle of your wilderness right now. Someone's been facing some trials that are testing your faith, and it seems like the world is pressing in on you. And somebody's in the middle of a refinement process, and you're not sure exactly what's happening, but God is stripping away some things that you don't need. He's getting you ready for what he has planned for your life. When you're in the wilderness setting, it's easy to be overwhelmed and stressed and worried and et cetera. It's so easy to give in to those emotions, those feelings we feel. But when the pressure is on, sometimes we let our situation speak louder than God. And when this happens, it begins to feel like we're being punished instead of prepared. But I want to tell you, somebody in here, where you're at right now isn't where you're going. This isn't the end. This is a part of the preparation process by which God gets you ready for what he's going to do in your life. I have to remind myself all the time when the uncertainty strikes, take a step back and ask yourself, what is God trying to accomplish through this in me? If you can be conscious of that question, if you can take every situation and put God at the forefront of it, you will have a lot smoother of a wilderness experience because you're putting God at the front of everything that you're going into. Lord, what are you trying to do in me right now? What are you trying to teach me through this trial, through this problem, Lord? And he is faithful. He is faithful to reveal it to you, and you can be built up that way. But if you go about it the wrong way and you respond in that fear, you let that fear take hold of you, and it's the complete opposite direction. God didn't mean for us to get lost and confused in the wilderness. He had a path that he was taking his people, and he's taking us through that today. And God is not slack concerning his promises. You can be encouraged that he that began a good work in you, he shall see you through to the finish line. After God leads his people into the wilderness, the refining process began. And boy, did he started strong. He started strong with this refining process. In Exodus 14, 1 through 4, the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. He said, order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Siphon. Excuse my Hebrew. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. But I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. And after this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. The Lord told Moses to do something that didn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense to the rational side of Moses, right? Or his people. He told them to turn back. We always preach, don't turn back. Don't turn back. But when the word of the Lord says, when the Lord tells you to turn back, he's trying to do something. He's setting you up for something big. He said, set up camp in the most vulnerable place along the seashore. So God told Pharaoh that he plans to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will chase after them. God knows that as long as these Egyptians live, my people will be fearful that they will come back for them again. So he lays out his plan before Moses and puts their oppressors away in a open shame. God places his people in a place that doesn't make sense. They're trapped. If something else happens while they're here in this place, right where they're at, there is no way out. They're surrounded on all sides. There's one way in. There's no way out. And I feel like sometimes we get put in those situations where we're struggling, where we're at right now in this moment. I'm here to preach to you that the glory of God is made perfect through your weakness. It's in your weakness where that glory of God shines the brightest. Somebody in here feels like they've reached the end of their rope, but you haven't even tapped into God's power yet. You've exhausted all options, but God is sitting on go, waiting for you to realize he's been there the whole way. You've been through every treatment known to man for your condition, and God's virtue is just ready to flow. And this is the moment that God has been waiting for. His strength is made perfect through our weakness. Something beautiful happens when you're depleted. Something supernatural begins to happen when your flesh has died out and it's been removed out of the equation. You get to a point to where you have nowhere else to turn except to God. But as that pressure becomes overbearing, we are left with one question. How will I respond in this uncertainty? When you're faced with that uncertainty, your response matters. Revisiting our opening text in Exodus 14, 10 through 14, says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord and said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? This is their response. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That was their response whenever they were faced with that uncertainty. And then Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you this day. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see them again no more forever. We got two responses in this passage. We have the Israelites that saw Pharaoh and his army coming up after them. Fear gripped their hearts. Their vision began to get narrow, and all they could see was the persecution and the problem at hand. Everything that God has done for them up to that moment was thrown out the window when they let fear replace their faith. And then we have Moses' response. You know, I think Moses' response, it was kind of loaded because the Lord told him what he was going to do beforehand, but Moses still responded in faith to the word of the Lord. He said, fear ye not and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Your response in uncertainty reveals what voices you're letting into your mind and into your heart. Israel responded with panic, accusation, worst case scenario that there could be. And then Moses responds to them in faith. I want to ask you today, how are you responding in your uncertainty? Are you panicking when the problem arises? Are you constantly stressing and not leaning on the Lord to help you through it? Are you debating on throwing in the towel, or are you walking by faith? Are you keeping the promise of God at the forefront of your situation? We've got to let the Word of God uphold us through all of this. Through every situation, we've got to lay it out before the Lord. He said, cast your cares upon me. Big, little, no matter what it is, cast it on the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We can stand on the promises of God, even in the face of uncertainty. Isaiah 26, verse 3 through 4 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. While you're in this wilderness season waiting, it's good to be aware of what God might be doing in you, so you can lean in to his hands. Hebrews 10:31, it tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. And he didn't say this that we should be scared of this process, but we should embrace it. We should embrace it and let the Lord embrace us through our uncertainty. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he has given us. The pressure you feel in uncertainty isn't proof that God is absent. But sometimes this pressure is proof that God is producing something in you. Tribulation works patience. Patience experience hope, and hope make it not ashamed. But the pressure was never meant to destroy you. It was meant to strengthen you. When the pressure is being applied, God is squeezing out self-reliance. He's trying to get the pride out. He's trying to get you to put your flesh aside. He's trying to make room for dependence on him. He's trying to make some room for prayer, for surrender, for that supernatural strength to step in and deliver you right out of your mess. God sees you right where you are. And when your strength fails, he will be there to pick you up. And I want to share a testimony of a time that me and my wife, our family, we were put in the middle of uncertainty. So probably not a year ago, but close to a year ago, my wife and I, we stopped by the church one day. I think it was just me and her, and I think somebody may have been watching the kids, or we may have had Sonny with us. Somebody was watching Archie. Or we may have all been up in the gym, but we were playing pickleball. And we wasn't playing very long, and Karen, she told me that she was kind of seeing spots. She was seeing spots, and she felt a little lightheaded and needed to sit down. And so a couple of days go by, and she starts having really bad migraines. And we're like, okay, something's going on here. We don't know what's going on. So, you know, we prayed about it for a couple of days, and we felt like we needed to go to the emergency room. So we get to the emergency room, and they check us in, and it's not just a, you know, in and out thing anytime you go there, but they put us in a room because they were uncertain of what was going on. They put us in a room. We sat in the emergency room with our little Sunny girl for 4 hours. 4 hours in one of those little rooms waiting for an answer. So the doctor, a neurologist, comes in, and he says, I think we're just going to have to keep you guys here overnight, and we're going to, you know, look into this a little bit deeper, because if it would have just been migraines or headaches, then they would have said okay. But since there was vision impairment, they said that we needed to stay because something else might really be wrong. So they admit us. We're put on the fifth floor in the neurological wing of the hospital, and we're kind of scrambling. You know, we're trying to find our footing. We're trying to figure out, you know, who's going to watch our kids? Who's, you know, what's going on? How long is this going to last? You know, where are we at, God? And so we get put in this room. They've already done a CT scan before. I think they did an MRI. Then we're just hanging out in this room, waiting for some answers. And people have been coming in and out, checking on us, you know. But we still are just sitting here in the middle of uncertainty. We don't know what's going on. And the longer you sit in a hospital without an answer, the easier it is to get scared, to get worried about, you know, this is something serious. You know, what is happening right now, Lord? So as we're sitting in this room, and we hear a voice come over this intercom in our room. There's a camera up, and it was somebody from across the country or something talking to us. We couldn't understand a word he was saying. He had an accent. But maybe 10, 15 minutes later, we have like 8 people rush into the room. It was the emergency stat team, I think is what they're called. They're the stroke response team. And they're like, you know, talking 100 miles an hour, saying, you know, we've got to get you down. We've got to do another MRI. We've got to do this, do that. And it was pretty intense. And I had to stop everybody in that moment. I said, what are y'all talking about? What are we doing? You know, because we needed some kind of clarification. Well, it turns out they said that they looked at Karen and said she can have a stroke at any moment right now because of what she has going on. And we're like, what? You know, so anyway, we give in to what they're talking about, and they take us downstairs. They do this CT scan with the contrast and all the bells and whistles, so they can see what's going on. And the next thing you know, we're sitting in front of a computer talking to some neurologist from across the country, wondering what in the world is going on right now. What is happening right now? You know, and they tell us that she has what's called a dissection, which is it's like a tear in the lining on the inside of one of your blood vessels. So, but not just one, she ends up having two, and it's coming up through the back of her head, and there's blockages occurring on each side. and blood flow is being restricted from this blockage that she has through her cerebral artery going into her head. And we're like, how in the world does something like this even happen? What are we doing in this place? And we're just sitting here in the middle of this uncertainty, like, what are we supposed to do? You know? And it was just wild. But we talk to this guy and we go back up to our room and they come in and, you know, Karen, she's feeding Sonny, and Sonny, she doesn't eat out of bottles. Karen's feeding her, and it's like, they start telling her, we've got to give you medication to take for this, and you're not going to be able to feed your baby. Like, it goes from one extreme to the next. And then, man, it's just remembering all this is like, wow, it's just pulling on me, helping me remember how I felt in that moment. But I said, Lord, what are we doing? I'm sitting here in a place of uncertainty, and I have no idea what's going on. I've got stuff going on with my wife, and now this is beginning to affect my daughter, and I don't know what to do. My hands are tied. There's literally nothing I can do. I'm put into a place to where there's nowhere for me to turn. And I'm a fixer. I like to fix people's problems. I will try to fix. If you tell me something, I'll try to fix it before we leave today. And so I'm sitting here on the edge of this bed like, I don't have anything to do but break down. And that uncertainty. And, you know, we prayed, and we're like trying to figure out, Lord, what are we doing? And so the next day rolls around. We have a rough night trying to. I'm running to the store trying to find formula that our child can eat. We're putting off taking this medication because, you know, they're saying you got to take this right now. And we're saying no, because I'm not going to take something where I can't feed my baby, and then, you know, and then her not be able to eat. I tell you, my wife is way tougher than I am. I don't think she broke down once while we were sitting in there. And here I am. I'm over here with my hands folded, my head in the floor like, Lord, what are we doing? So we have this rough night, and the next day rolls around, and a doctor comes in that I actually know. It was somebody I did his roof back in 2018, and it was nice to see that familiar face, and he begins to encourage us and, you know, tell us, you know, this is what's going on, but it's not like you're going to die tomorrow if you don't take this medication, you know. So in the middle of that, I was put into a place of, I don't know what's going on. I was put in that place of uncertainty, and I didn't know really how to respond, but I responded in the best way I knew how to, and I responded in at first panic. And then I realized this isn't going to do any good. And then God met me in that room, and he told me, he said, you can trust me with your family. So we keep praying, and we keep getting built back up, and we begin to remember the promises that God has laid on our lives and the things that he plans on doing with us and through us. And we can take that, and we can encourage ourselves right out of that place of uncertainty and turn it into from a place of uncertainty to a place of reliance on God. And somebody in here, I want to tell you, whatever you are dealing with, whatever has got a hold of your mind, you don't have to let it drag you down into a place to where you're just panicking and giving in to what the lies of the enemy that he's whispering in your ear. It's not It is not the will of God for you to give in to that. The will of God is for you to stand still and see. Stand still and wait on the Lord to step in and intervene in this situation. And we don't always know, you know, what God's doing in this process. But we learned that He was with us every step of the way. You know, hindsight, we haven't had a single issue since then, you know. She took a series of medication and well, then we figured out we were having another baby and we just quit taking it. And, you know, some people call us crazy, but I say the Lord's got His hand on us. But in the end, we're still here. And that in itself is a testimony of God's keeping power in His people. In the end, you're still going to be standing when that trial is long gone and it's just it's not even in your memory anymore. You're still going to be standing in the presence of the Lord. But I'm going to try to wrap this up and bring it to a closing. But so if we're going to do some music, somebody, you can come and play or however y'all want to do it. But I want to tell you that I don't know what situation you're struggling through. You may be struggling with finances, your home life, sickness in a loved one. I don't know what it is, but I do know that God never fails. God never fails. Jesus, He sees you right where you are, and He has not forsaken you. You're still on the journey, and He will see that you make it if you keep your faith in Him.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.